Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This Sunday's Gospel reading brings back to our mind one last time before we celebrate the Ascension, the whole purpose of the coming of the Son of God into the world. The Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Justified by faith and born again into Christ in baptism, we once again walk with God, the blessing lost by Adam and Eve because of sin. To cement this unity, the departure of the Son of God is followed closely by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, as the pledge of our future life in the kingdom of heaven. Restored to unity, our life is now to be one of communion with God, in word and sacrament certainly, but especially in prayer, without which we will not be prepared to receive Christ, either in word or in sacrament. This life of prayer to which Christ is calling us today depends upon our keeping our hearts clean from sin, freeing our hearts from worldly entanglements and distractions, and ennobling our hearts with humility. Hear the words of the prophet Hosea. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. In the words of the prophet, we see that God truly desires our prayers. Indeed, he commands them and receives them as if they were sacrifices of calves. But the sacrifice of prayer to which we are called requires first repentance, a turning away from sin. God promises to commune with us in the temple of our hearts. In prayer, we are either raised to him or he descends to us, and so that temple must first be purified. We ourselves avoid filthy places, perhaps thinking little of those who maintain them in such a state. Yet we must consider the state of our hearts. Are they polluted with sin? Are they stained with desires that run contrary to the will of God? Are they ornamented with the fruits of our lusts? Let us not be like the self-deceiving man from today's epistle, who looks into the mirror and makes no adjustment, who thinks himself religious but holds on to an irreligious life. For alongside the wonderful promise that God desires to commune with each of us in the sanctuary of our hearts, we have the psalmist's warning, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This Solomon also taught, writing, love righteousness, ye that be judges of the earth. Think of the Lord with a good heart, and in simplicity of heart seek him. For he will be found of them that tempt him not, and showeth himself unto such as do not distrust him. For forward thoughts separate from God, and his power, when it is tried, reproveth the unwise. For into a malicious soul wisdom shall not enter, nor dwell in the body that is subject unto sin. For the Holy Spirit of discipline will flee deceit, and remove from thoughts that are without understanding, and will not abide when unrighteousness cometh in. It is for this very reason that the daily prayer offices begin with a confession of sin. With repentance must come also self-examination, and it is for this reason that the communion service begins with the recitation of the law, the reading of Scripture, and preaching. In the service and in all reading of Scripture, we compare our hearts and actions against the Word of God, and especially against the Word, Christ himself. Whatever is contrary to that standard must be removed without pity. And this is an active work in which we invite God to take part, to bring hidden sins to our mind and to aid us in their eradication. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. We have Christ's promise that we will not be left alone to fix ourselves, for he knows that we are unable to do so. We must have God's holy inspiration and merciful guiding. And so Christ teaches us, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Having purified our hearts, we are ready to commune with God in prayer, saying again with the psalmist, I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I go to thine altar. And yet, even with purified hearts, prayer, true communion with God, remains elusive. Like Israel in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New, we are with Christ and yet constantly forgetting him because of worldly distraction. This too Hosea warns against. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. The great deception of Satan, which damned humanity to sin and death, was the idea that we can possess the world separate from and not accountable to God. Mankind was exalted over all creation, but as a steward, not as a master or an owner. When we attempt to master creation, using it for our own satisfaction and as a substitute for communion with God, we fall from our exalted status and become slaves to these very things. There are only two choices: the perfect law of liberty, which requires submission to God, or the law of sin and death. Because we had all been subject to the law of sin and death until Christ freed us, we must work in this life to eradicate the fruits and the results of that slavery. Like the Israelites desiring the food and slavery of Egypt more than the freedom of the wilderness journey with God, so we, like Lot's wife also, cast backward glances at the very slavery from which we have been freed. As we have been reading in this week's Old Testament lessons and morning prayer, when God brought his people into the promised land, they drew back after their spies saw great warriors and fortified cities. They cried again for the slavery of Egypt. And we are subject to the same temptation. Though the slavery of sinful lusts may at times of quiet reflection bring sorrow and despair, left alone they enable us to deceive ourselves, to look into a mirror and see ourselves as gods rather than as broken men. If we cannot leave the world behind, it will distract us from communion with God. For God is not a magic genie ready to serve us whenever our minds wander back to him. His judgment of Israel for such wandering was harsh. And these things were written for an example to us. We must learn their lesson. As we seek to learn, let us turn again to the mirror, to the person of Christ, in whom we see ourselves as we are meant to be, and as God desires to transform us. Christ himself, far less subject to worldly distraction than we, often departed into a quiet place to commune with God. Though he practiced daily and frequent communion with the Father, he also set time apart alone. This too we must learn, for the world presses hard upon us, especially in this mobile and technological age in which we are as likely to be distant from the spiritual realities of place and time as we are from the spiritual reality of life with God. As a priest wrote nearly 200 years ago, we are like to foolish children who, when they should be steadfastly looking on their books, are apt to gaze after every butterfly that passeth by them. Here must be, therefore, a careful intention of our thoughts, a restraint from all vain and idle roving, and in holding ourselves close to our divine task. So strong is the pull of the world upon us, that even in Christian service we are apt to forget and neglect the one whom we are serving. Let us remember Martha, who in her service to our Lord neglected to hear the message that he came to give her. Let us remember the apostles during our Lord's passion, caught up with preparations for the feast and the events of the week, unable to give attention to their Lord's last teaching. Let us remember that it is not for God's sake only that we must not neglect to commune with him, though he is worthy to be the chief object of our desire. We must not, in God's service, neglect communion with God, because it is he himself that strengthens us for his service, who makes his yoke to be easy and his burden light, who will give us the joy of his salvation, the joy of salvation that will keep us from dwelling on the supposed pleasures of our former slavery. Let us follow then the exhortation of St. James. Let us examine ourselves closely in the mirror, the perfect law of liberty, which is the person of Christ himself. He is our standard, and it is against him that we must examine ourselves. And let us not do with our hearts what we often do with our homes. As we cleanse our hearts from the filth of sin and the clutter of worldly distractions, let us not hide that litter away in some secret closet or drawer, holding on to it, knowing that we can always return to it. Let us instead purge those things which prevent our full communion with God. For the Holy Ghost is not content dwelling only in the pleasant places of our hearts. He will have it all, and not for himself, but that he may give it back to us stronger and purer than ever we could make it. Having cleansed our hearts from sin and cleared it from the clutter of distraction, let us then ornament it with humility. Humility is the true nobility of the soul, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humility is thus then the beginning of our communion with God. Hosea says again, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, receive us graciously, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. Humility recognizes that a heart cleansed from sin and cleared from worldly distraction does not merit communion with God, that God's presence is a gift given because he loves us. The Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Humility recognizes that we can make no demands upon God, that his goodness towards us results from his own nature, not from anything that we could possess. Looking again into the mirror of the person of Christ, we see the love of God joined with the perfection of creaturely humility. Christ came not as a ruler ready to be served, but the servant of all, who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Thus, as St. James teaches, if we would not slip into a false religion, we too must follow in his humility. We must visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep ourselves unstained from the world. Visiting orphans and widows extends beyond simply those folk. They represent all those who need our help and cannot offer anything in return. They are those hungry whom we are commanded to feed, the naked we are commanded to clothe, and the prisoners we are commanded to visit. Humility is not merely a disposition of mind or heart, but the character of a life lived after the pattern of Christ. For whoever would be great in the kingdom of God must be the servant of all. It is in following this pattern of Christ that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Humility must manifest itself in service to those unable to serve us back, For it is only in turning our hearts outward in love that we avoid the trap into which the Pharisee fell, who prayed, "I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men." In love towards the least of these, my brethren, they too become for us a mirror. In them we are able to see Christ and to love them for Christ's sake. In them we are able to see ourselves as we truly are before God, needy and without anything to offer, unable to help ourselves. Only seeing ourselves in this way are we able to be exalted into true communion with God. Only in humility are we truly made sons and daughters of God. Our work, if we would commune with God, then, is therefore threefold. We must examine ourselves thoroughly and repent of our sins. This repentance involves also the good works, the practice of the virtues that steer us from falling into the same sins again. Only that is the true turning from sin. We must remove from our hearts the worldly desires and distractions that keep us from contentment in the kingdom of God and in our journey to heaven. We must not forget the slavery from which we have been delivered and turn back to gaze upon what we deceived ourselves into thinking were true delights. Even in Christian service, we must not neglect our first call to love God with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. Or even that service will bring only sorrow and weariness. In loving service to others, we must be led to humility, to see ourselves as we truly are, and to cast ourselves and our weakness and dependence back upon God. If we will do so, we will see the great promise that Christ holds out to us. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We are given the promise of peace, the promise of the security of those who are beloved of God, the peace of the Son of God, who knew himself to be forsaken to endure the cross, yet nevertheless knew that his Father would never abandon him, and that he could entrust his Spirit to him. This is the same peace offered to us always, and especially in this time of turmoil and fear. We have peace because we know that God desires us, desires to commune with us in prayer. But to know this peace, we must become practiced in prayer. Through repentance, attention, and humility, we must ready our hearts for this meeting. We must come to him often and in every perplexity. He has promised to meet us there. Through the prophet Hosea, he promises, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the grain and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon." In former years, in traditional parishes, maybe in rural England, there would be the sort of rogation procession you can see a picture of on the front of our bulletin, in which members of the parish, led by the priest and the choir, would process around the parish, praying that God would give them a good harvest of the things of the earth, upon which, as Hosea says, we depend for God, for the dew, for the growth of the plants, for the rain. But the prayer is also for a good harvest in our souls, a harvest of repentance, a harvest of seeking after the things of God, a harvest of humility. These are what we ask for in this rogation period following the command of Christ and trusting in his promise that whatsoever we ask, he will give us. And so let us close with prayer. O Lord, from whom all good things do come, grant to us, thy humble servants, that by thy holy inspiration we may think those things that are good, and by thy merciful guiding may perform the same. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.